We now come to the more solemn part of the service, when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be administered. And the practice in the Church of Scotland since its better days is to fence the table and to speak in such a manner as would encourage the weak believer, though they may not have the assurance of God's love, which is a fruit of faith. It's not of the essence of faith. Faith in Christ, faith in God in Christ is essential. But an assurance that I have that faith is a fruit of the life of grace. Assurance is like the cream on the top of the like cream on the top of the milk. It only comes after many trials and difficulties and many days perhaps, although there is in the first love of the believer there is a winning sense of the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart in the experiences of some. And they are able to look back in dark days upon their experiences, their sense of the love of God being shed abroad in their hearts. But others say they have not got that. And the way in which they examine their interest in Christ is not looking back, as it were, to the root of their experience, but looking to the present fruit of their experience. And of course, it's a mixture of both of these. We cannot rest on past experience if our walk and conversation is not becoming the gospel. But the usual manner in which this is done is to debar from the Lord's table those who do not have a regard for the law of God. And the law of God is summarily comprehended in 10 commandments. And with regard to the first commandment, having no other gods before us, before him, we might say that, well, I don't have idols and other gods. Ah, friends, that's a simplistic view of the matter. What of self? What of the God of self, the little pope in the heart of everyone? Giving dispensations, to ourselves the way popes give dispensations to their priests. Dispensations that we give to ourselves in sin, that we don't give to others. And what about the second commandment? Not having idols or images of any kind that represent God or anything that belongs to him, the Father or the Son, or the Holy Ghost. And the religious world is full of these things. One might say, well, I don't have idols or images. Well, as we just mentioned, the idols of our heart. The sin of idolatry is simply put when we say that an idol is something that we love more than God. And we might judge whether we have idols or love something more than we love God if we are willing to trample upon the law of God rather than deny our idol. That tells us plainly, squarely, fairly, directly, explicitly where our love is. And as far as the third commandment is concerned, and what we're attempting to do, my dear friends, is to debar those who ought not to sit at the Lord's table on this occasion until they come to another mind, till they examine themselves more fully, and till they use means to bring themselves to a consciousness of their sinfulness. And it's not the man, as it were, that is debarring you. It's the Word of God. And reference might be made to the authority of the office also. But the third commandment, taking God's name in vain. And we may say, well, there may be something in what you're saying of the first commandment and the second commandment. But I do not take the Lord's name in vain. I do not take the Lord's name in vain. What are you saying, that you take His word seriously? That when you read the law, you are found out by the law and the Holy Scriptures, that you are guilty? And you say, there's a reason for that. I have an alibi for that. No, friends. There's no subtleties in God's dealings with us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we take God's name in vain when we don't honor Him in His word. When we don't believe the promises, when we don't obey the commands, when we don't tremble at the threatenings, we're making light of His name. When we refuse the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, we're making light of His name. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of battles. Everything that is said about Him has to be read and received into our hearts and minds with all solemnity and gravity. Another evidence of that is that the man whose mouth has not been stopped by the law, he has not learned yet what is required in the third commandment and what is forbidden in the third commandment. The Lord says, Holy Spirit says, or Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, that by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, but every man is brought in guilty, and every mouth is stopped, and the finger of God, my friend, has not touched your heart if your mouth has not been stopped with regard to this matter of denying your sins. If we confess our sins and forsake our sins, the Lord will forgive our sins. But if we hide our sins, the Lord will not forgive our sins, and neither Is it our place to sit at the Lord's table? And the same is true with the other commandments. The fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And, well, I keep the Sabbath day holy. I don't watch television and I don't listen to the radio and I don't read vain books and I don't read newspapers and I don't do things that would scandalize the Lord's people. Well, very good, my friend. If that is what you're saying, but what is it in secret? It's a day of rest. Are you resting in Christ? Are you making Christ your rest? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you come to him to give you rest? If not, then you are breaking the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment that remaineth a rest to the people of God in heaven. It's a keeping of an eternal Sabbath. But it must begin here. And so you're debarred from the Lord's table. And the fifth commandment, this is a day of anarchy. Anarchy. There's no respect to the authority. The authorities that have a warranty to rule over us, to command us to do that which is right. Not only is it seen in the riots in our streets, but it's seen in the manner and deportment of the rulers. That they have no regard for laws that have been in place for decades. And those who are rebels against lawful authority are debarred from the Lord's table. And with regard to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill, well, minister, that it's sure that I haven't killed anybody, but do you remember what the Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we hate somebody, it's a breach of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But besides that, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary, there were men there of a malevolent spirit sufficient to make it possible for them to crucify the Lord of glory, to say, away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. And the person who has not received and rested on Christ as his friend, as his beloved, the person to whom the claims of Christ are uncomfortable and he would like to forget them, that person has the same spirit as those that said, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. And unless, friend, you have embraced Christ as the friend of your, the beloved friend of your soul, your beloved and your friend, then until you come to another mind, you are debarred from the Lord's table. And that's the sixth commandment. And as far as the seventh commandment is concerned, perhaps you're saying, well, I haven't committed adultery. If you're familiar with the Bible, you will learn there that adultery isn't simply the uncleanness between a man and a woman that are not married. But adultery is a spiritual thing, that where we love is something more than Christ, where we embrace something that is offensive to him, either in doctrine and practice or in worship, then we are guilty of committing adultery with that sinful doctrine, sinful practice, or a sinful doctrine or practice. We are guilty of spiritual adultery You'll find it in the prophets, and where departures from God's ways are spoken of as adultery. And so you, though you may not have committed adultery, and we hope that you have not committed adultery, and if you have, that you have fled to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, to have it washed away. But the eighth commandment is the possessions of a person, your own or another person's. Yes, friends, and well, you haven't stolen, but the prodigal son, when he took his father's that portion of goods that belonged to him as the son of his father, he went away with it and spent it in a way that his father was very displeased. Can be sure how he spent it, with riotous living. But when we waste our time with carnal, fleshly, worldly things, without idols, then we are guilty of robbing God of what is his right. We are commanded to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We are to redeem the time, not to rob God of the time that he gives us to worship him, to think about him, to delight in him, to read the revelation he has given of himself, to take upon ourselves to speak unto him, though we be but dust and ashes, to confess our sins before him, to express our adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Our sins, friends, are very great and greater than we were ever ready to admit. And then there's false witness. Well, you'll be saying, I am a man of integrity. Well, friend, thank God for that. That you are not a dishonest man. And that you're careful about the reputation of your neighbor and your colleagues and so on. That's a great thing in society. Much to be valued. Yes, but you can have that and bear false witness against the Father. Anyone who refuses the salvation of God is testifying concerning his Son. And he's bearing testimony in the Holy Scripture so that we will believe it. But he cannot lie. And you're bearing false witness against him effectively. Yes, and an honest man of integrity will acknowledge. Perhaps you haven't thought of that. But the law is exceeding broad. The law is exceeding broad. And then the last commandment takes to do with being content with our portion. Thou shalt not covet. It was the commandment that awakened the self-righteous Saul of Tarsus to the fact that the divine law and justice had a controversy with him. Yeah, covetousness. The Lord has given us all that we need. And God is too wise to err. And he's too good to be unkind. He's too mighty to be overcome. And we should recognize that when he, in the providence that he gives us. We are debarred by the word of God on account of covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. The Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yes. Now, with regard to the Lord's people, and the thing is that the Lord's people tremble at the law. Lord's people observe the conduct not only of their mouths and their hands and their feet, what they do and where they go and what they say, but they also observe the conduct of their hearts. And we expect that the Lord's children here know full well that there is a principle. Some call it the old man. Some call it old Adam. Some, the Apostle Paul calls it the carnal mind. And that principle, it breaks your heart. You come in guilty. But you are invited to the Lord's table. You're coming in guilty. You say, I am the man. The wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment is in the heart of my tent. It's in the heart, it's in my heart. I wish it wasn't in my heart. It grieves me deeply that I grieve my beloved Savior, that I grieve the beloved Savior by what is in my heart. This is food for the poor. Eat, O friends, ye drink abundantly. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Why? Because of the sin that you find in yourself. But if you are making an open breast and confession of the sins, others perhaps are kicking against the pricks, saying that we're being too hard and stern and strict. But you're not saying that. You're saying, I am the man. I am the one. And Christ is saying to you, yes, you are poor. You are weak. But this is a fitting ordinance for my poor people. Eat, O friends, ye drink abundantly, O my beloved. And we'll read now the section in Galatians chapter 5, which is usually read at such a time, from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we shall read also in Matthew chapter 5, a reading from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, and so on. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these portions of his own holy word. We shall now read and sing in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell to cold on me I grief and trouble found. And you will sing until the elements, the bread and the wine, are brought in and placed on the table. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. The elements are now on the table, and while some verses are being sung, the communicants are invited to come forward to sit at the Lord's table. There will be two tables on this occasion, and we'll sing from verse 5. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. So you'll sing until the communicants are seated. Warrant for this service in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord bless to us the reading of that part of his own word. We shall now, after the example of the Lord Jesus, give thanks. Blessed one, enable us to draw near to thee on this occasion, in thy house, around the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Oh, what a wonder is set before us. What a wonder of grace and kindness, of the vehemency of love, not only a feeling and sense of love in the bosom of him of whom it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But it's not the creation of the universe that was principally upon his heart, but the habitable parts of the earth, the appearance of his people, for whom he, the Son of God, appeared, to give himself a sacrifice for sin. Lord, give us a heart suitable to the occasion. Brokenness of heart for sin. Praise and thanksgiving for the pardon of sin in such a passion and at such a cost for such as we are. Oh, wilt thou not grant us a sense of thy own favour and help? Speak it to us, we beseech thee. And the man that was camping in the street was advised by another, let all thy wants lie upon me. We would lay all our wants upon thee. Hey, thou giver of all good, blessed forever be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise, set apart from a common to a holy use, such part of the bread and wine as will be used in this occasion. And they bless us, we pray thee, the administration of the sacrament, that these dull eyes would see yon lovely man. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, you are sitting at the Lord's table again, showing forth the Lord's death until he come. And you are saying that he is worthy to be worshipped. That the one whose death you are remembering is the Word that John spoke of. And the Word was made flesh, the Word which, by whom all things were made. There was something in his heart. It wasn't the wonders of creation so much as the love that he had for your person. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Therefore, with loving kindness, I took your nature. I came as near to you as it was possible for me to come. I even came to your law place. I came to the place where you were. I put oil in your wounds and to soothe them, and wine to cleanse them. And over all my other works, my tender mercies are. It is not the great creation that will be precious or thought upon or highly esteemed in the eternal ages of glory, but the redemptive work and the great wonder of making those who are condemned to be justified, those who are you who were an alien, to be adopted, you who were defiled with the defilement of sin, the filth of sin, he promised to cleanse you, not only from the guilt of your sin, but from the filth of it. Your justification was once and for all an instantaneous judicial act of God at the behest of him who loved you and washed you from your sins in his own blood. But your sanctification will be through many dangers, toils and snares. But you will come at last to see his right hand and his holy arm that gotten him the victory for you. But what you are to remember especially today at this place is this. The dying love of Christ. Not that his love is a dying love, but the love that he manifested in dying as your surety, your obligations, your liabilities to law and to justice. He was willing to meet them because he loved you. Because he loved you with that love that he would not stop at anything until he had done everything that he could for you. And that is the love of Christ. It's the love of the Father. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love of the Holy Spirit. Also, as we seem to recall hearing since we met, the love of the Holy Spirit. Yes. The Savior said to his disciples in the 6th chapter of John, he said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Some were greatly offended by that, but they misunderstood what was being said. It's not the cannibalism of the heathen. It's not the transubstantiation of the Romanists, not even the consubstantiation of the Lutherans, but it's the good tidings of great joy, feeding on the good tidings of great joy. That's the feast. The feast is. But how is that his body and his blood? Because of the incarnation, when the eternal Son of the Father, he took your nature into union with his own divine nature, his body. And because of the atonement, satisfaction that he rendered by the shedding of his blood. And that is the good tidings of great joy, a Savior which is for all people, even for the northwestern corner of the European continent. Christ had his eye upon Glasgow, and he had his eye upon Inverness, and he had his eye upon Scotland. And he had this day in his heart also, when his death is being shown forth by you here today. But in order that there would be food on the table, his body had to be torn. And his soul had to be torn in the jaws of avenging justice. He had to be lacerated like a criminal because he was your representative. He had to be whipped like the guilty one because he was your surety. He had to suffer the sword of avenging justice because he took the handwriting of the ordinances out of your hand and nailed them to the tree. Yes, friends, we mentioned, I think on Thursday morning, perhaps Friday evening, that there were names written on the sword of avenging justice when he was smitten. Yes, it is solemn. It is solemn. Solemn when you think of it in terms of the lost, that their names are written on the sword of avenging justice when they are smitten throughout the endless ages of eternity in the lake that burneth with fire unquenchable. But what we're looking at is the sword with your name on it. Satisfaction being made for your sins in his holy person, in his body and in his soul. You are to show forth his death in that simple, honourable manner which he has proposed in the broken bread and in the shed blood, and we will not keep from you any longer the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood, but the Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take it. This is my body, which is broken for you." After the same manner also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." Well, when you sit at the Lord's table, you're showing forth the Lord's death until he come. You're declaring to the assembled congregation that you regard Christ highly, more highly than any other. And though you would like to have a higher regard for him than you think you presently have, that you would have some regard for him that corresponds in some way to the greatness of his worthiness. But that's how it will be in this world. You will never reach to that which you will enjoy in heaven here. You will not have the capacity to honor him the way you will honor him there. You will not have the capacity to love him the way you will love him there. But you will love him with a love corresponding in some degree to his loveliness. You will spend all your day loving him. And indeed there's no night there. And you will be crowned with an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you will need that. And it's a great weight of glory that is spoken of. And you will labor night and day. You will rest not night and day in raising the crown of praise and adoration and love and him. The fairest of all men to you, the altogether lovely one. And you have performed your duty now, and before you rise from his table, he would encourage you to think often of the love of Christ. It's a love, it's believing thoughts of the love of Christ, the kindness and grace of a God in Christ that will make you hate sin more and more. That will make you see the vanity and emptiness of the world more and more. And that you will desire to please him in doing what is pleasing to him. Not that you would be justified thereby, leave that to the Pharisees. But that you and he would have a good understanding He knows what we are. He knows that we're ruined in the fall. He knows that the carnal mind is not converted, neither is it destroyed. It'll be destroyed the day and the moment that you die. But you still have to war with it. It's still there. And instead of being despondent because of what you find in yourself, be believing and looking to Christ. We're not allowed to despair, but to look to Christ. When we find sin in ourselves, let it humble us, but not destroy us. And the Lord knows the frame that we are of. And we commend him. We commend you to his cares as you rise from the Lord's table singing in Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless.
O thou my soul, bless God.
We'll continue singing in Psalm 116. The table is now empty, and we wait for the remaining communicants to come and sit at the Lord's table. And we'll sing from verse 11 in Psalm 116. Perhaps we'll sing from verse 9 in Psalm 116. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. And you'll continue singing until the members are sitting at the table.
You are here at the Lord's table, and I would like to direct your minds towards in Psalm 107. He led them forth by a right way that he might bring them to a city of habitation. And you are here making this profession that the Lord has been leading. He led you out of Satan's kingdom into his own marvelous light. You were not one of his people, but you are now his people. You had not obtained mercy, but you now have obtained mercy, and all for the sake of Christ, of whom we have been hearing already. And may our minds be directed to him as the symbols of his broken body and shed blood are before us. His body was smitten. Our attention has been drawn to that already. He suffered as a substitute for God's people. They were sinners themselves, but they were redeemed. And that redemption indicates the payment of a price. And what a price that was, that he must meet that statement of God's justice, the wages of sin is death. He must die instead. His soul must be parted from his body. He must bear the eternal suffering, the infinite suffering of his people. He takes that place. He knew no sin, but their sin was imputed to him. And that was mentioned, the shame of their sin. He had to meet with it. He had to bear it. The awful shame of being crucified. People could go by and wag their heads, point the finger at. He is suffering because of his sin, they might say. Well, it's only his sin in the way that it's mentioned in Psalm 69. The sin that was imputed to him. But you see, he found them. He went into the wilderness to find them, as it is in the Savior's parable. He went into the wilderness to find them. And he took them up. He led them out according to another picture of it. He put them on his shoulder in the picture we were referring to first, the parable. And according to the representation in Psalm 107, he led them out. He is a good shepherd after all. And the good shepherd had to give his life for the sheep. What wouldn't be right in merely human terms. But when it comes to the Savior taking the wrath of God upon himself, he lays down his life. He is the high priest offering himself up on the altar of his divine nature. He led them out. He led them into the narrow way. He found them in the broad way. And he took them out of that broad way. And he gave them an understanding of the danger of the broad way. But he laid his hand upon them. And he brought them out. He brought them out by applying the word of the truth of the gospel to their souls. And they received that word by his grace, by the working of the Holy Spirit upon them. And you're to seek to say, by God's grace, that was me. Whatever understanding you had of it at the time, still, he has brought you this far. And as the verse says, in effect, he will bring you home. But he has taken responsibility for you. Let that be a comfort to you in this difficult way that leads from the gate of the city of destruction right on to the inside of the gates of the city of habitations. He has given himself for you, and he has made himself responsible as a good shepherd to guide you, to keep you from wandering off the way, to keep you, and that's particularly important, looking unto Jesus, looking to himself. Is that not a wonderful privilege? That when you are weak, when you are feeble, when you are liable to stray, he has given the Holy Spirit to work in your soul, to subdue sin, to restrain sin, to restrain you, and to bring you on step by step, weak step by weak step, and maybe your consciousness, but he will bring you home. That's his promise. And what you have in the sacrament is the seal of the covenant. He is the head of the covenant. He did all that was necessary for covenant blessings to be put in your hand and covenant blessings to be given to you. As he gave himself for you, well, we will not keep from you any longer the symbols of the broken body and shed blood that we bring to you now. The night that in which he was betrayed, he took bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when he had supped, he took the cup, as we seek to do now, and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Well, I mentioned the covenant. And this is the seal of the covenant. It's assuring his children that all the blessings of the new covenant are theirs. And as they need the Savior, as the great covenant head, is bringing them to you. He has said, this is a covenant promise. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And another promise: "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will set mine eye upon thee." And what's involved in that setting of his eye upon you? So that he will act to keep you from going off the narrow way. There are, of course, those who seem to be in the narrow way, and they go away off it. They were never properly on it. But you see, if you are looking to Jesus, as I trust you are, especially when you have taken these symbols in that point to his death and point to the benefits of his death, then you will never perish. You will never fall out of the way. And may the Lord keep us. But he has promised that he will keep his children. But let us notice this also. He will bring them to the end of the journey. He will bring you to the end of the journey. He will bring you to the city of habitation, and you will abide there forever. He will bring you to the end of the journey and bring you in through the gate into heaven itself, to be received there. What a welcome they receive that are brought home. It's that eternal home. What a welcome. "Come ye blessed of my Father," though that's at the resurrection. But "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you deny your faithfulness? Well, the particular faithfulness is the good shepherd's faithfulness. And you were kept with a degree of faithfulness. And if there's a degree of faithfulness, by God's grace, then you will be brought home to the city of habitations, where you can settle down. You might be in an inhabited city in this world, or a village, or whatever it might be. But it's not a permanent habitation. The Lord will come to you at some time and say, "Come home, come into heaven, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." the eternal joy that he has provided for you, a city of habitation where you can sit down comfortably in a way one has to say in this world, do not get too comfortable. That's as far as the world is concerned. And feeling that might you might have of being permanently in your habitation. Of course, that's not right. The Lord will disturb the nest, so to speak, so that his people do not get too comfortable here. But you see, whatever shaking up of the nest there might be, one might say that he's still holding your hand. He will keep you. And he will bring you to the city of habitation where you can abide forever. His grace is sufficient for you while you are here. You might have to go from one place to another in the Lord's providence, unexpectedly. But if he holds your hand, and if he has given you the promise that he will be with you wherever you are, all will be well. That's the great matter. In going through this world, that in the end, all will be well. There will be sin, temptation, and many outward difficulties, no doubt. Ill health, perhaps, and various other things. But you see, the great matter is to be in the care of the Good Shepherd, that he has put that spirit in you, so that you follow the Good Shepherd. That's the picture. You have that spirit put within you so that you are willing to follow the Good Shepherd. Well, that will not be lost. The Lord's Supper is an undertaking, or an assurance of the undertaking of Christ to keep you until you reach the city that has foundations, of whom God is the builder and maker. Well, you will rise from his table with his grace we trust and exercise in your souls, singing in Psalm 103 at verse 8, the Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious. The Lord's table is now empty. There were those that went to profess his name, to profess before others that the Lord had led them out of the city of destruction, to use John Bunyan's expression, into the narrow way, to use the Savior's expression. And the Lord gave them strength to do so. But there were others who have not sought to profess Christ's name. There may be various reasons for that. There may well be an element of disobedience. And whatever is the reason, seek grace, seek strength. If you have reason to believe that you have passed from death into life, and if you are not sure, then go to him again. Ask him to lead you. Ask him to guide you. He is able. Nothing is too hard for him. What might seem unlikely to you, that you could ever get grace to go to the Lord's table, that you could ever get strength, it's not impossible. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. Think of that. Whatever it is. And if you are stumbling, though trying to seek, if you are stumbling, go to the Lord. Commit yourself to it. Even if you feel certain that you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to obey the call of the gospel, a call that goes out to sinners. And that is, look unto me and be ye saved. The Savior is speaking in that way. Look unto me. Look unto me as the one who died, he has said. Look unto me as the one who came into the world to die in the place of sinners. Look away from yourself. Look away from everything in the world. Whatever effect it is having on you, maybe distracting you from your soul, though at times you may have serious thoughts. What are you to do with your serious thoughts? Are you to try to get rid of them? No. They are a gift from God that you might turn in a better direction. That you might listen to these words. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. However far away from God you may feel, Christ is the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, women, children. They're all included. We're all included in the call of the gospel. Look unto me, he is saying. Look unto me as the one who died. Look unto me as the one who took sin away, who took it upon his shoulders, so to speak, and bore it away. So we're called to behold. Yes, we're on the way to eternity. Who knows how long we'll be here yet? Might be very short. But you see, we're to seek the Lord while he may be found. He is to be found today, maybe not tomorrow. So we should be in earnest about our souls. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy. Bless those who took the bread and the wine as symbols of the Savior's broken body and shed blood. Give us thy blessing. Pardon us and keep us. Bless those who have never sought thee. Bless those who have never found thee. Oh Lord, give us grace to seek thee. Give us grace to look away from ourselves and see in Christ a full and a free provision for sinners like ourselves. Give us thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Put us among the children. Oh, what a blessed change to be delivered from the devil's family and to be brought by the one who leads sinners out, to be brought into thy family, to be there forever, and in thine own time to be brought into the city of habitations. Take care of us now and always. Do us good thyself. Bless us in the evening when we meet about thy word. Bless us throughout this day. May we have serious thoughts. May we have thy Lord blessing. Remember those who are not able to come to thine house. Give thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Wash us and cleanse us. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.